If you will, please, be finding 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're coming to the close of a study that we've been in for quite some time now on the life of King David, how to live like a king. And this morning, I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children, did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, laid in his bosom, and it was to him like a daughter. It came a traveler unto the rich man. And he spared not to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing, he shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. That means in broad daylight. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. We've already seen how David committed adultery and how he committed murder, and then how he tried to cover his sin. But in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, it says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Nathan comes along and he confronts David and tells him this story that we just read about. He tells about a rich man who had everything, but he lived next door to a poor man who basically had nothing, and this wayfaring man comes along, and rather than the rich man taking a sheep out of his own vast herds, he takes the one little ewe lamb that this poor man has and barbecues it and feeds it to the stranger. Nathan says, what should be done to this man, David? And David is livid with rage, and he leaps from his throne, and he says, this man will pay fourfold. David didn't know it, but he just sentenced himself in his own court because he was the man. See, the rich man, he had stolen a lamb. David stole a woman. The rich man had killed an animal. But David killed a man. And the child that was born out of this adulterous relationship became very sick even before he was 8 days old. And David prayed and he fasted and he said, "Oh, Lord, please spare this child." But the child dies. David's first crops in the barn. Remember, David said, "This man shall pay how many fold? Fourfold." David had a beautiful daughter named Tamar. And one of David's sons was a depraved young man who he assaulted his own sister Tamar. And the second crop goes in the barn. David had another son, tall, handsome, witty, charming. His name was Absalom. Absalom rose up in rebellion against his father. He hated his father. He hated his brother for what he had done to his sister Tamar. And so Absalom plotted to kill Amnon, his brother, and he did. He had to come and tell David that one of his sons is dead and the other one's a murderer. And David's third crop's in the barn. Absalom goes out. You know the story. We talked about it earlier in the series. And he goes ahead with this rebellion against his father. He sits in the city gates and turns the hearts of the people against his father, King David. And even though David's old now, once again, he has to leave his throne. He has to flee for his life, just like he did back in the days of Saul. And a battle takes place between the forces of David and the forces of Absalom. And you know the story. David told Joab, his general, not to touch Absalom, but he didn't listen, and he ends up killing Absalom. And they bring the old king news that Absalom had been slain, and David weeps for Absalom. But now, David's fourth crop is in the barn. David learned what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 in the New Testament teaches us. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. David had planted a crop. Now David has reaped his harvest. Now there are five unbreakable principles in the law of the harvest that I want to show to you today. Nothing in this world happens by chance. All of God's laws are fixed, whether we're talking about his physical laws, such as the law of gravity or the law of centrifugal force or one of those such things. But his spiritual laws are fixed too. And the first principle in the law of the harvest is the principle of implantation. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. And if you want to reap, you have to plant. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We have reaped wonderful things here in America over the years because of what those who had gone before us planted, the freedom, the wealth, the luxuries that we enjoy is a result of a crop of faith that our forefathers planted. Someone wrote one time, "Did we bring the Bible to these shores? Or did it not rather bring us? The breath of the ancient prophets was in the sails that drove the tiny Mayflower. The hope and faith of ancient poets, kings, and lawgivers was in the hearts of those who sang the Lord's song in this strange land. From those beginnings until now, the Bible has been a teacher to our best men, and it has been a rebuke to our worst men, and it's been a noble companion to us all." America is not a great nation because Americans are so smart. Our forefathers planted faith and hope, and we've been reaping their harvest. In John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36, It says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, but that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now drop down to verses 37 and 38. It says, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Now, what's all that saying? Well, many times we reap where we've not sown. Someone else planted, and we just entered into their harvest. If you go out and you plant a crop and you don't reap, then somebody else is going to reap what you plant. One of our great missionaries of days gone by was a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. He said, if we succeed without suffering, it's because somebody else suffered before us. But there can be no success without suffering. I don't know how well you know our history, but our forefathers suffered tremendously to give us the crop of freedoms that we enjoy today. There's not only the principle of implantation, there's the principle of identification. You see, implantation says if you want a crop, you have to sow, but identification says you're going to reap what you sow. And in the first chapter of Genesis, it tells us that the plants and the animals were to bring forth after their own kind. You don't reap figs from olive trees. You don't reap peaches from apple trees. You can't plant discord and reap unity. You can't plant hypocrisy and reap holiness. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Over in Job chapter 4, verse 8, it says, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. It works on the good side, and it works on the bad side. You are going to reap what you plant. If you need something, then that's what you need to plant. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, in other words, with the same measure you dole it out, it'll be doled back to you again. You have a need in your life? Then that's the area where you need to start planning. You say, nobody loves me. All right. If you want love, then what you need to do is start loving. You say, I need for people to be concerned. Well, are you concerned? You say, I need a friend. Well, the Bible says anyone who would have a friend must first of all show themselves friendly. You say, I don't have enough time. Well, then what you need to do is start giving your time. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That's what the Bible says. Then thirdly, there's the principle of incubation. You don't reap immediately. Whatever you plant has to incubate. Not only do you reap what you sow, but you reap later than you sow. God has a season for every crop. Takes 40 days to grow a squash, takes 40 years to grow oak. Some crops come quickly. David's crop came within days after God pronounced judgment on him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Solomon wrote something interesting in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. He said, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. What all is that talking about? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 10, we learn that Solomon had a navy. And he had these ships that would travel to different parts of the world and come back, as the scripture says, with gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. See, when he sent these ships out, it was almost like he was saying goodbye to them. But he was just casting his bread upon the waters. He said, "You'll find them again after many days." In other words, these ships would eventually return. And Solomon knew how to invest in maritime trade. He cast his bread upon the waters, and after a time, these ships came sailing back, loaded with treasures. But there's a time of incubation. Because people don't see immediate judgment, they get to thinking that they're getting away with their sin. But Solomon also wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. And would to God every judge in America had this verse sitting on their desk. It says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Folks, if we had quick judgment for every crime, not only would crime drop, it would drop drastically. It would drop immediately. But people think they get away with their sin because judgment doesn't come right away. But I'm telling you, God's keeping record. And you're not going to outsmart God. Sooner or later, your harvest will come in. There's also the principle of intensification. Not only do you reap what you sow, not only do you reap later than you sow, but you always reap more than you sow. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "For they have sown to the wind and they have reaped the whirlwind. They sin like a breeze, but their retribution comes like a cyclone. You'll reap more than you sow." It works on the positive side too. If you do a little good, God will reward you with much. But if you do a little evil, that's intensified and you'll reap far more than you've sown. Let's suppose that a farmer decides that he's going to take some seed out to the field, and his wife says, "Where are you going with the seed?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to go bury it in the field." She says, "You can't do that. We need that feed for the chickens. We need that feed for the goats. We need to grind some up, make bread for the children. I'm not going to let you bury that seed." But he says, "Look, I don't intend to lose it when I bury it in the ground. I intend to get back more than what I plant." I want those of you who are afraid to give and to trust God with your finances to look in the New Testament at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." When you give your money to God, you're planting a crop. You can't outgive God. I mean, you can shovel it out, but God's going to shovel it back in. He's got a way bigger shovel than you've got. That's the law of intensification. You always get back more than you sow. Whether it's good or whether it's evil, it just depends on what you plant. But there's also the principle of implementation. In other words, you're going to have to put the plan into action. God's not going to put it into action for you. Let's go back to our farmer in that illustration. And we asked, "Farmer, are you going to plant a crop?" He said, "You know, no, I'm not. I want to get a harvest first."
As soon as I get a harvest, then I'll go plant. Well, it doesn't work like that. If you want a harvest, you got to plant first. You know, the devil will try to keep you from making a spiritual investment. He'll try to keep you from implementing God's plan. Quite frankly, some of you got all kinds of money in the bank. And you're saying, well, you know, I got to hold on to that. I don't know what the future might bring. I don't know what's going to happen. I've got to have some setback for my old age. Well, of course, the Bible teaches that we're to lay up some for our old age. But at the same time, don't be afraid to invest. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow." You know what that means? The farmer looks out and he says, you know, if I plant this seed in the ground, we may have a drought this year. Or we might have a flood this year. Or some insect infestation might come. And he sits around considering what may happen, and he never plants. Don't let the devil turn you into a cloud watcher or a wind examiner. David experienced the law of the harvest. David found out that he reaped because he planted. He found out that he reaped the same as he planted. He found out that he reaped more than he planted. And he found out that he reaped later than he planted. And he did the reaping because he's the one who implemented the plan. See, those are the five laws of the harvest. Now, God told David that his sin was forgiven. So why didn't God just cancel out the law of the harvest? Because it just doesn't work that way. When God forgives, the law of the harvest keeps marching on. You know, too many people think that they can sow their wild oats all week long and come to church and pray for a crop failure. Doesn't work like that. Suppose a man gets drunk and he goes out and he wrecks his car, and in the car wreck, his arm gets cut off. He prays, God, forgive me. Well, God does forgive him. But he goes through this life with one arm. See, that doesn't mean he's not forgiven. It means he reaped what he sowed. Psalm 99, verse 8. It says, "Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions." That means God forgave them, and then he carried them to the woodshed. God forgave David. But he said, David, some things are going to happen in your life. You're going to know all kinds of sorrow. Your children are going to disgrace you. You're going to reap what you have sown. And David, one of the reasons I'm doing this is because the heathen have been watching the whole time. And even though I've forgiven you, if you didn't suffer the consequences of your sin, what kind of message would we be sending to the heathen? That you can sin and get away with it? Not going to happen, David. You see, the same love that pardons is the same love that chastises. David was perfectly forgiven, but the law of the harvest was still operating in his life. God forgave Moses, but Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land because of his disobedience and because of his disbelief. You know, a lot of drunks have gotten saved and they've gotten forgiven, but they've gone through life with bad livers. Many dope addicts get saved, but their brains are still scrambled. You can be saved and forgiven, but you don't cancel out the law of the harvest. Nathan said, David, you're forgiven. You're not going to die. But here's what's going to happen. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." David learned the truth of God's word. You know what David named one of his sons? Nathan. David loved his pastor. But you know what? His pastor was the kind of guy who loved David enough to challenge him in his sin. And to come to him and say, "David, you're the man." David was a great sinner, but he was also a great repenter. You know, you can drive a nail into a board and then you can pull the nail out, but the hole's still there. You can be forgiven of your sins, but that sorrow that your sin has caused, that's going to go with you to your grave. It's a whole lot better not to sin than it is to sin and to be forgiven. Remember Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. And we're going to close with this. I want it to be on your mind when we leave this place. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The question's pretty simple this morning. What have you been sowing? Works both ways, you know. Are you sowing hatred, discord, disunity, malcontentment? Or are you sowing good things, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering? Whatever you're planting, that's what you're gonna harvest. Not only are you going to harvest what you plant, it'll come later than you plant. You're going to reap more than you plant. And it's all going to be because you're the one who started it. You know, I hope you're taking this seriously. Because if you think you're not going to reap what you've been sowing, you are sadly mistaken. You can be forgiven today. God will wipe the slate clean. And you can have a heart as white as snow when you walk out of here. But you're not going to cancel the harvest. So I guess the best news there is get the slate wiped clean and then live every day from here on out for the Lord. Right? What are we going to sing, Gary? 349. All right, let's stand. Invitations open for anybody for any reason. So if you need to come today, if you just need to come and pray, that's fine. If you have some decision on your heart you want to talk about, we'll do that too. But the invitation's open for you. You just come as we sing.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Is that what you want him to
have
really do?
Thine own
have
way.
His own way. Has it been working?
Thou
doing it your
art
way.
The potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and
still.
I'm
just
going to
sing one more verse. One more verse.
Have thine own way. master today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for teaching us the ways to go, the right and the wrong. And thank you that if we sow good, then the reward, the harvest, the bounty will be plentiful. But Lord, the reverse is true. We pray that you'd help us not to sow those things that are evil. Guide and guard our footsteps this week, Lord, as we seek to live for you and seek your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands together as we dismiss. We are